Well, I'd like to welcome you all to this evening meeting of our Foundation Day service. We had a good time of fellowship around the Word earlier, and we heard about resurrection, which should be a great lift to all of us, because our hope is realized through the resurrection power of God. It is part of His glory, and it is to us, Lord, who believe. Now, that gave us a lift, and should have whetted our appetites, and we're all looking forward to what is in store for us this evening. And we're going to begin our service, because we're shortly going to find out. Shall we begin then and sing together, lifting up our hearts as well as our voices, hymn number 76, Songs of Praise the Angels Sang, Heaven with Hallelujahs Rang, When Jehovah's Work Begun, When He Spoke, and It Was Done. Now I would like to welcome to the pulpit Mr. Ralph, Fred Ralph, who is going to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts now in thankful praise for this day's meetings, the fellowship together. We rejoice as we sing praise to thy name now, but in the words of that hymn, we look forward to that blessed day when we shall sing praise to thee in that heaven's holiest of all. That will be the day of days when all together meeting all those friends that we have known that have gone into their rest, friends that we have never met, friends yet to come, when we should be gathered together in heaven's holiest of all, that we look forward to with all our heart and mind. Again, we give thanks for this loving fellowship today that we have been enjoying together. We think of those dear friends whom we have seen over the years here in this chapel at the meetings, now no longer present with us. Some of them in their homes, thinking of us today, remembering us in their prayers. Those loved ones too, whom we rejoice in overseas, many lands, and we give thanks for some countries where the iron rule of totalitarianism has prevented thy word, the light of thy word, entering into the darkness in those lands. Now, with the measure of freedom, some are coming into the light of the rightly divided word of the scriptures of truth. Those, especially those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world to receive this honor and position in Christ. Wherever there are any now at this time who are searching, as perhaps we may have done years ago, so we pray that messengers may be sent, and that the ministry of this place, which has gone out into many lands, may continue in its work to those willing to hear and anxious to hear thy word of truth, to understand it. And so may understanding and light, may thy Holy Spirit work in thy servants and in such a way as to bring the light of thy word to those sitting in darkness and seeking for light and understanding. Now, once again, we give thanks for thy keeping and preserving of our principal, Stuart Allen, and for his message once again to us today. We know that he will deliver to us the precious word of truth in all its fullness. So bless and work, speak through him as thy word is ministered to us. And as we return to our homes, we ask for thy continuing work and blessing of us as we go our separate ways, until once again, in thy mercy and goodness, we shall meet again. But in the meantime, we rejoice, as we have said, in that time when the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, the head of the body, will strip away all that encumbrance which hinders us now, present us to himself without spot and blemish. That we look forward to earnestly with all our hearts. So now remain with us for the remainder of this meeting at this present time, this present hour, and this we ask for as always in the name of our beloved Lord and Saviour, Christ Jesus, our head. Amen.
Shall we now open our hymn book at hymn number 121? Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. evermore his praises sing. Number 121. Now I would like to welcome to the pulpit Mr. Elliot, Bill Elliot, who is going to read for us Ephesians chapter 1.
Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherein I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord have the blessing to the reading of this word.
Shall we lift up our hearts again with our voices as we sing number 112? During this hymn, there will be somebody passing amongst you with the offertory. Hymn number 112. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy way.
Thy grace.
And now I would like to welcome to the pulpit our principal, Mr. Allen, Stuart Allen, if he's not too worn out from his ministrations on the organ, to give to us the address which he has prepared. Mr. Allen.
When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, one of the things he said to them was this: to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. It won't bore me to repeat myself, in other words. But for you, it is safe. Or, as the Greek reads, it's a safeguard. It'll stop you from going wrong. It'll keep you on the right track, you see. And so sometimes it is necessary to go over again and again the Word of God. When we come to the Epistle of the Ephesians, the chapter that we just read, it has a most marvelous setting. And as we go to the Word of God, one of the first things we ought to do is to get that setting right from the standpoint of the Scriptures, from the standpoint of God's great plan. Because you know He's got a great plan. All the marvel it was to me when years and years ago I realized that this wasn't just a 66 good religious books put together between two covers. It's one great book which shows a most remarkable plan that comes alone from God. Now, we should, all of us who know Him as Lord and Saviour, this is what we should be looking at constantly, to getting a clearer conception of what this marvellous plan is. And remember that the one who alone can do it is God Himself, of course. And He has manifested Himself in three different ways: as Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in this first chapter in Ephesians, we shall find that those three, the whole of the Godhead, is doing one thing. It's writing us about something that's old, and it's writing us about something that's absolutely new. Because, right down to this time, right from Genesis onwards, the earthly people, the people of Israel, had dominated the scene. And any nation that came into contact with Israel finds a place in that time. But you know, a nation that didn't touch him, now take China for instance. You won't find anything about China in the Bible. Why? Because it didn't touch the people of Israel. That's right, it was too far away. A marvellous nation, doing marvellous things. Not a word about them in this word. The Jew, God's earthly people, was carrying out the earthly side, or they should have done, of God's plan for this earth. But don't let's forget that that's not the all of His creation. He has created the heavens. And this marvellous plan embraces those as well as the earth. So I'm going to ask you just to look at Ephesians 1 again. Now, one thing I think we want to get, I think sometimes we have to ask the Holy Spirit to make the word again wonderful. We look back and we think of when we first began to understand it. All the joy, all the wonder. You can do that as you cast your mind back after a chore. And it's that sometimes rubs off a little bit. Now that's a pity. So the Holy Spirit wants to give us a fresh unction, bringing these marvellous things back. Because although we have to read them more than once, have to read them many times, and mark you, the Epistles of Ephesians will never be exhausted. Nobody will be able to say, I know everything in Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 6. No. There's always something fresh to learn from it. Behind it again is the one who wrote it, one who guided the Apostle Paul's hand to write it, the Holy Spirit, the great revealer of truth. And as we go on, as we grow in grace, we're fit to know more and more about it. And so we shall, if we search the Word with full faith, this is exactly what will happen. We shall never say, oh, I've been all through that. Oh, I've read that dozens of times. If we start talking like that, there's something wrong. Because although we've read it dozens of times, we haven't absorbed every little bit that's in there. So, every time we go to it, we'll ask the Lord to reveal more and more of the wonders of this marvellous word. Well, we know the setting at the end of the Acts from Genesis. Here is the Philistine nation dominating the scene. Time and time again they failed the Lord. Time and time they were disobedient to him. Time and time he had to chastise them. And then after chastising them, he brought them back again. But the climax came when at last he, who was their great Messiah, their great Savior, their great King, at last came back. And they'd been taught all the way through the centuries. This is what they were waiting for. Waiting for the great Messiah to come, the Son of David. And what happened? When he came, they murdered him. Well, as you should say, and of course there are people that say this, that was so bad that God said, finish. I'll start something entirely different. Well, he did start entirely different, but he hasn't finished with that nation. For nearly 2,000 years, God has punished them. But there's coming a time when at last they're going to see him that they first put on the cross. And when will that happen? Well, he's coming again. We know that only too well. But he's coming back to the earth. He's coming back to this people. We're told he's coming back to the very land where Israel lived. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, says Zechariah. The Lord Jesus. And then at last, their eyes are going to be opened. At last they're going to see, oh, what utter fools they've been all through the centuries. Here's the one they should have accepted at the first coming. And he's come to them once again. This time, they will accept him. Yes. But what happens in between? That's the point. I remember sitting down sometime and thinking this out. Because after all said and done, after the Jew for centuries being in the forefront, and then they finally find that God has put them on one side. At the end of the Acts, they shall be not any more my people. Well, he didn't actually say that, but that they were going to be not his people for a certain length of time. That was sure. And as I say, it's nearly 2,000 years that has happened. And then they must have said, well, what's going to happen now? I'm sure all believers must have said that. They were so used to Israel being right in the center. Now they're pushed on one side. God's going to do? What's going to happen next? Well, friends, this is the answer. The epistle to the Ephesians. It was the next thing that the Holy Spirit saw that Paul wrote. And it was distributed round all the churches, apparently. You probably know in chapter 1, it's directed to the church at Ephesus. But there are some Greek manuscripts that have got a blank there. That used to worry people. But there's no need to worry, because it wasn't sent just to one church. It was sent to all of the people of God. It was probably sent to the Ephesians first of all, and then spread. Now then, God in it begins to reveal something he kept secret. Something that nobody knew anything about up to that time. And that's what we find in this letter. This word mystery. Don't get misled by it. You know, do you not, that it doesn't mean something puzzling or mysterious. It's a pity. That was quite a good verse in, a good word in 1611, when this Bible was actually written, Middle English. But it isn't good today. It just means a secret. Not something that's puzzling. A secret that you can know nothing about until it's told. Now, God says, I've kept something secret, and I'm going to tell you. And in Ephesians, he tells us. So, you see, that's its setting, and that's its importance. Alas, as we look down the centuries, what we call this present Christendom, it is not, we can't say that it's been wonderfully embraced or seen. All sorts of things seem to have crept in. Of course, one thing we have to say, there's a great enemy at bay all the time. Ephesians tells us about it. Chapter 6. All the need to have that armour on. All that enemy is God's greatest enemy and our greatest enemy. And all that's got to be dealt with if God is ever going to be victor and this great kingdom, this plan, is going to come to pass. And it most certainly will come. All right. So let's just look at time. And it has to be, you know, do you not, that this, these meetings are being, they're taking copies of it so we can send to people all over the world. But if I go on too long, of course, it chops the end off. And you can understand how people living away suddenly hear the thing stop at the end. Well, we don't want that to happen, so that I've got to watch carefully that we finish so that they can hear what this great part of the Word of God is all about again. All right, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God, God's will always comes first. With Paul, and it should only come first with us. We're safe if we follow his will. We are definitely unsafe if we don't do it. It's just as simple as that. But it's addressed to the, not only the saints, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's only one other letter that adds that, and that's the one that goes with it, Ephesians, Colossians. Not merely those who've got faithfulness, but those who are loyal to that faithfulness. Now that's the thing that really matters. Not just knowing the Bible, not just knowing something about Ephesians, but being faithful to what Ephesians says. That's the type of people that Paul was being inspired by the Spirit to write. Grace be to you, verse 10, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there comes a passage from 3 down to somewhere around about verse 14 that deals really with what is the beginnings of this great secret that God is going to make known in this epistle. And we shall see that the Father takes a hand in it, the Son takes a hand in it, the Holy Spirit takes a hand in it. So great is it that the whole of the Godhead is working therein. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, we can pass something that's unusual even there. Can you see something unusual there? The word blessing is one of the most commonest words in the Bible. Blessing. But it's him blessing human beings. This is human beings blessing him. What about that? Have you ever thought of that? How can we bless God? Well, I'm not going to stop for a long time doing that, but there is a scriptural teaching there which we ought to know something about. But it's time I must pass on, just leave little bits, you know, to whet your appetite, and then perhaps you'll start dealing and going into this and making discoveries yourself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we get him blessing us. Bless us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, if you look, it's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The choice, us. The object, that we should be holy. The motive behind it all, love. That sums it up as neatly as I can put it. Let's just look at it, though, with a little more detail. Spiritual blessings. You've heard me say, and I still feel this is true, this is one of the hardest words in the Bible to understand. The word spirit. Spiritual, the adjective. What does it mean? If someone asks you, what spirit and what spiritual, what do you say? Well, of course, whatever you say to be any good, it's got to tally with this book, of course. But I'm not going to stop now on that because we haven't got time to do it. They're not earthly. They do all to do with the highest heavens. That's why they're spiritual. That's the place where spirituality is there in all its fullness. But that's as much as I can say for the moment. With all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Or says somebody, oh, there's only one heaven. You get in the Bible the word heaven. Yes, so you do, quite. But heaven's a covering term. There is more than one heaven. But this very letter tells me that Christ has ascended far above all heavens. Plural. Now, how many is that? You've got to have at least three to have all heavens. And then you can cover the whole lot and call it heaven. But there's more than one, you see. Oh, you see, this is very important to get clear because it all impinges on this tremendous plan. So, heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us, that's the Father, in him, that's the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, here in this word chosen, we've got a word that's always caused so much trouble in Christendom. It's the word elect. Election. Well now, why have people made such a trouble over this? It's something we do ourselves. If you've got some special work, and there's two or three different kinds of firms which can do the work, you choose what you feel is the best one, don't you? You don't say, oh, I suppose I can't choose, I must just have the first one that comes. Of course you don't. You picked the best one. Now, that's all election does. God has got a plan. He's got some human beings that he's going to take through that plan. But he knows right beforehand, centuries, long before, millions of years, before we came into being, he could see us. And he simply chosen us for a certain part of the plan. Who's got the right to say God shouldn't do that? God is not doing the right thing, electing some and leaving other people out. But we're doing it all the time. He knows exactly what he's doing. And not only that, but we get the word predestination in the next verse. That makes it even worse, doesn't it, for these people that talk like that. According as he hath elected us, chosen us, and in Christ, for nothing is seen in this chapter apart from Christ. If you've missed that, the whole thing falls to the ground. There's no plan, there's no great purpose, no plan, it's finished. But all is bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ personally and what he's done for us. So, if the Father chooses us to do something special for him, his object is that we should be, end of verse 4, holy and without a blemish, literally. Well, we know only too well that we're not that. You know quite well that you're not perfect. I certainly know I'm not. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And I think you'll say yes, and so am I. But the Father hasn't chosen me for that. And yet I've become like that. All the difficulties that the enemy has put into the way to stop this great plan, don't you see that? And so God has got to work now to push these things out. And that's what salvation and redemption is all about. And God can't do it by just forgetting all about it. And God can't sweep it under the carpet and pretend it isn't there, because it is there. Oh no. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the only one who can make it possible. What's called the gospel, one of the most commonest words, I suppose, in churches today, is no gospel at all, unless it seems that it depends upon the offering of Christ, who's borne all the wickedness that is done in human nature. That's a fallen human nature, and that is for every single one of us. He alone, as Paul puts it in writing in an earlier epistle, was made sin, or made a sin offering. Who knew no sin? Oh, he says that straight away. It wasn't his sin. It was my sin, and your sin, and all the sins. And there's nothing new about that, because that was in the Old Testament. Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There it is. So he's born and taken the punishment, not me. But what happens is that by faith in him, I take his holiness, and so do you. Look at that transfer. He's taken the sins, paid the penalty, and they're finished. Forgotten. Done. And we have it in place. He is the Holy One. And so we finally get what the Father chose us to be. Holy and without blemish. All the marvel of God's plan. The way he's got round these tremendous things which are spoiling what he's planned to do. And so we are going to stand before him one day, not as sinners, praise God for that. We're going to stand holy and perfect, because we've got his holiness and his perfectness reckoned ours. You see, God's plan and God's kingdom can't have one sinner in it. And it won't have. It's impossible. It would spoil the whole thing. So when there's going to be, and we're told, a new heaven and a new earth, it will be people that are absolutely perfect. They'll be like Adam and Eve when they were first made. Little replicas of God himself. They're images of God. And we should be like him everywhere. It matters not where we're blessed, whether it's on the new earth or in the heavenly city or far above where Christ is now enthroned. All will be holy. And not until that takes place can we know definitely why God's created it, because he hasn't told us. But I do know this, that it can't come about unless, if there's one spot in it, or one sinner in it. No, indeed. And so these are what we might call the basic things that are underlying this marvelous plan. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, literally, it's just the position of the firstborn son. And again, it's all to do with Christ, look. By Christ, we haven't done it. To himself, according to the good measure of his plan. And then you get this verse, or this phrase, which occurs 3 times in the first 14 verses. To the praise of the glory of his grace. What God is doing, and what he's going to finally bring in a perfect creation with perfect beings in, is all that we're going to be constantly praising him for. He's the one that's done it all. And so we give him the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us, literally graced us. It's a verbal form of the word grace. Graced us. The riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to toward us in wisdom and prudence. And then look quickly at verse 10. In the dispensation, word stewardship, something that's been entrusted. That's the meaning of the word. Of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, literally head up again. How are things going to go? When this new heaven and this new earth comes, what's going to stop them failing again? Simply because everything's going to stand in the headship of Christ. It's not going to stand in the headship of not one created being after what's happened. Heading up again all things in Christ. So this plan is sure for eternity. Now I've got to go, I've got to go quickly. Because we come along then to the Holy Spirit. But I must say something quickly about verse 13, because our authorized version is misleading there. Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of his truth. There is no after in the Greek about it. This is what the Pentecostalists sees on, because they say to you, have you had the second blessing? That'll come after your salvation. Because it says after. That's not true. It should read, having heard, or if you like, when you heard, and having believed, you were sealed. The two things go together, same time. Not that you believed and then sometime later you added another special thing. That's not true. It's all part of this great salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who reveals, look at verse 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what we need, friends. We need the truth revealed to us. We need our eyes, our spiritual eyes opened. And that's what he's doing all the time as we search the word, believingly. He won't do it if we're not ready to accept it. But if we are, then this is a great build-up of this new company, which is called, in the second chapter, the new man. Why not call it what the word calls it? Because you see, all people say, oh, no, this is the bride. But Ephesians says nothing about a bride to me. It's a man, and God doesn't mix his figures. This is what human beings do, mixing their metaphors. Even they are taught in schools, or they should be taught in schools, not to do that kind of thing when they write. God doesn't do it. Oh, he's got a bride. Yes, he has, perfectly true. But this church, this company, is part of the bridegroom himself. He's the head. We're his body. Or, to use this new figure, we're a new man. And in the Greeks, the word husband. So you see how big this plan is. How wonderful. I wish I could stop. But I've given you a little lecture that I'm going to keep this time. I'm not going over the time allotted for the tape. So I've got to stop here. But if I've only just reminded you again of the wonder of this plan of God, based on all upon what Christ has done, becoming ours by simple trust and faith in him, because he's not going to take us and make us believe, you know. You're going to believe, whether you like it or not. Not that at all. It's placed before us, and we do believe it. But what a place it puts us in. And then, the hope that follows, which as we look round today and see the state of the world, shows us it cannot be far off. And then we are going to be in that place, and we're going to know in the fullness of what God has, as Paul put it, the eye doesn't see, and we're told, the ear doesn't hear. The things that God is preparing for those who love him. He's not giving it to the angels to do. He's doing it himself. I'm getting all this ready for the future. Isn't that marvellous? That's you and me, by grace. Well, here I must stop. May the Lord just again whet our appetite afresh and say, well, all we can do is to say, thank you, Lord. And I'll show it by what I do in the time left. It may be very short, the left. But I'll do it. I'll show in my action. Because it'll be your greatest joy not only to believe him, but to serve him. Find out what he wants you to do. There it is. We'll leave it there.
No, thank you.
Thank you, Stuart, for that uplifting address. Isn't it amazing? You turn into the Epistle to the Ephesians, and you can dig out gems and jewels no matter how many times you go to it. I hope that's given us all an uplift and an encouragement to go back to that epistle and search out these treasures, because they really are treasures that are in that epistle. Shall we lift up our hearts again then and sing hymn number 41? I believe this hymn was written by somebody after they'd heard an exposition of the very passages we were considering there. Hymn number 41. Blessed be our God and Father, who such wondrous love hath shown, choosing us in Christ our Saviour, ere the world was overthrown. Number 41. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this opportunity that we have had today to gather together in fellowship around your precious word, to lift up our hearts to you, our God, in praise and thanksgiving, to share that time listening to your word expounded to us. We just pray as we leave this place, we may take away in our hearts some of what has been said to us, and that we may be moved to open the word in our homes and to study along the lines which we have considered today. And as we do, may it please you that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear and to put into our heart that precious word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the meetings today may go forth in the tape recorded ministry around the world and may be to the greater praise and glory of our precious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, as we leave here today, may we go forward in the love of God, our Heavenly Father. May we go forward strengthened by the grace of Christ the Son. And may we go forward in the fellowship and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And may He be with us and remain with us until we meet again. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.